Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for meeting every single one of our needs. God, from the beginning of our days until the very end, you will meet our needs and you have met our needs. And God, our greatest need that you have met is that you have purchased our forgiveness. You have secured our salvation through Christ. God, would you forgive us for rejecting your discipline? God, would you forgive us for rejecting your rod of discipline and your staff of rebuke? God, those things that you do in our life so that we would draw close to you and that we would be purified. God, would you forgive us for rejecting that discipline? And God, would you sustain us until you bring us into your house forever? God, we know in this world we will have trials and troubles and woes. And so we look forward to the day when you will make all things new and right and proper. But until you do, will you sustain us? Help us persevere in these days, even of amplified isolation. God, we love you and we look forward to the day when we get to gather with one another here. But even more so, we look forward to the day when you take us home. To you be the glory forever, Lord. Amen. Truth offends hypocrites, but at the same time, truth offends the godly. We saw at the end of our time last week where the Pharisees and the scribes were called hypocrites, and they were called hypocrites for their actions, but the truth that Jesus brought to them offended them. And we're going to see this in this passage today. But for the hypocrites, truth offends them, but for the godly, truth changes them. Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. Meanwhile, he calls the crowds and he says, I want you to hear and understand what I'm about to say. And this is the repeated pattern throughout the throughout the Gospels. Hear and understand, hear and obey, listen to my word. And this is a pattern that's repeated all throughout scriptures. Hear the word of the Lord. And so we should take note that the first thing Jesus says in the passage that we're going to be in today is hear and understand. And why should we take note of this? Because passive engagement with the word, passive engagement with the scriptures, with the word of God is a waste. We must listen attentively. We must listen with the purpose of understanding. Do not wait to be dragged into understanding when it comes to the Word of God. Don't wait for the preacher or for the teacher to drag you into a place of understanding, but participate actively, eagerly. Apply yourself. Clear your mind of distractions. Exercise self-control. It's not the responsibility of others to not be a distraction, but it is your responsibility to hear and to understand, to put away those distractions and to zero in on what Jesus has to say. As A.T. Robertson says, he says, the mind does not work infallibly, but we should use it for its God-given purpose. The mind doesn't work perfectly, but it still works. Intellectual laziness or flabbiness is no credit to a devout soul. So let us heed the words of A.T. Robertson, but as we prepare to hear the words of Christ and hear the word of God, and as we prepare to not only hear, but also to understand this word. Will you read with me in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20? And here it says, and he, Jesus, called to the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, these Pharisees and these scribes. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled into the toilet? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." We're going to see from this text that a defiled life is the result of a defiled heart. We see this word in here, defiled, and then we hear about this heart that's going on, and we're going to see what Jesus is teaching, that a defiled life is the result of a defiled heart. And so this is going to require us to look at three terms. One, what does it mean to be defiled? It's going to require us to look at what is sin, because this is the word that I'm going to use and lean heavily on in this context. So what does it mean to be defiled? What is sin? And then also, what does it mean by heart? Because defiled may not be a word we're commonly aware of or that we use commonly. Sin is a word that means all sorts of things, and we need to understand what it means in this text. And then also, heart in the scriptures means something completely different to our modern mind. But then after we look at those three definitions, we're going to understand that the defiled life is a result and the defiled heart is the cause. So we're going to understand that a defiled life is the result of a defiled heart. And this is what Jesus is addressing. And so we're looking at first question, what does it mean to be defiled? We hear this word, Jesus says defiled. This is the question that the Pharisees bring up in the last section about the disciples being defiled because they're not washing their hands. And Jesus says, this is not what is causing them to be defiled. And so there are two answers that relate to being, or rather there are three things that relate to being defiled, but we're going to look at ceremonially unclean, then we're going to look at common. So one is ceremonially unclean. This is what it means to be defiled in one aspect, to be ceremonially unclean. The other is to be common. Being ceremonially unclean begins with an understanding in the Old Testament laws. If you don't understand the Old Testament, it's going to be more difficult to understand this text. This is why it's important to read the Old Testament, to understand the Old Testament. And the most prominent, and one that we see addressed in passing by Jesus, but we see more explicit elsewhere, the one that we see is the law about food. And this is spoken of in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 17, and Deuteronomy 14. But in Leviticus 11, 46 and 47, Leviticus 11, 46, 47, it says, "This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean." To make a distinction between the unclean and the clean. "Between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." We need to understand that food laws are not about health. The reason why God gave food laws was not about the physical health of his people. The food laws were about holiness. If you read the two verses before what we just read in Leviticus, so Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy." Ceremonial clean. "Be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile. You shall not make yourself unclean for any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Why? For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We must understand that the food laws and the cleansing ritual laws, these laws of cleansing and washing that were established in the Old Testament, are not about health. They are about holiness. They are about being set apart, being different than the nations around them in their relationship with God. And so it's a complete misunderstanding to uphold the food laws on the basis of health. This is the heir of the Seventh-day Adventist and other cults that uphold the Mosaic Law as obligatory. If someone says you have to obey the entirety of the Old Testament or you have to obey these laws to be righteous, you are part, you're listening to someone who's speaking from a cult standpoint. You're speaking to someone who is speaking from a standpoint of, you know, Jesus, what he did was good, but what we really need is we need something more. Read Galatians about this. God made these laws that we see, the food laws in Leviticus. He made these laws to make a distinction, to demonstrate a distinction. He wanted his people, the people of Israel, God's people, he wanted them to live differently than those nations around Israel. He wanted them to be ceremonially clean. Why? Because it says that God was going to dwell among his people. We understand this. When you have guests coming over, we're not talking about family that lives in your home, but when you have guests come over, what do? You get everything cleaned up, right? Let's get the house clean. Let's get the bedroom clean. Let's get the kitchen clean. Let's clean, clean, clean. This is a common thing that people do. When you're going to have a party, you get things. Why? Because you want to demonstrate some honor and respect. And so this is what God expected of his people. You need to have a very particular way about you keep the way that you keep your home and your body, because I'm going to dwell among you. But the Mosaic laws did not just make a distinction of what is ceremonially clean. It also made a distinction about what is holy and what is common. So you could be unclean, if you will, and not be able to participate in ceremonial worship, but that was not the same thing just to be common. You had common pots and you had holy pots. You had things that were set aside for worship and things that were set aside for daily living. And so in the law, there was a distinction between the holy and the common. That which was holy was dedicated and set apart for Yahweh, for the Lord, which is what it means to be holy, to be set apart. However, as time moved on, that which is common and that which is unholy became interchangeable. By the time we get to the New Testament, unholy or unclean or common became interchangeable. And so to be common was to be defiled. And it was to such a degree that anything in common life was a defiled thing and not a holy thing. And so it's not easily seen in the English word for defile, but it's the same word. The word defile is the same word in the Greek language, or rather to describe the Greek language of the New Testament. So the word defile, the root word of that, is the same word that's used to describe the language of the Greek. The Greek of the New Testament is not the Greek of the philosophers, classical Greek, nor is the Greek of the New Testament modern Greek. Rather, the Greek of the New Testament is known as Koine Greek, common Greek. Why? Because it was the language of the street. This is what it means to be defiled. You're just of the street, common everyday life. And so the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to be above everyday life. They didn't want to be defiled by just the common things of life. They wanted to live a step above. And I'll remind you, and we're going to see later, that this isn't entirely bad in motive. We ought to live differently, but the Pharisees went about it poorly. Similarly, the distinction of common and unclean and how they're interchangeable can be seen in Acts 10, 13 through 14. And where Peter is having the vision and this sheet descends and these animals are in it, clean and unclean animals. And there came a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Common or unclean. In other words, I haven't eaten anything defiled. Here, Peter is making clear that to eat common food, for Peter, what he's making clear here, to eat common food, to eat unclean food, was the same thing. And to do so, he would be defiled. In Peter's mind, to eat unclean animals, to eat these common animals, would be a sin. So you need to understand that even from Peter, a disciple of Christ standpoint, common and unclean was to associate yourself with sin. And that was the point of the Old Testament law, was to associate righteous things with the righteous God and common things with unrighteous people. And so this is why we need to understand, well, what is sin? What is sin? And sin, for the sake of where we're at today, is going to be any thought or action that is opposed to the will and character of God. Any thought or action. Catch that. Not just action. Any thought or action that is opposed to the will and character of God. Further, we know this from Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. But so that we are not unclear as to what Jesus means by being defiled by sin, he provides a list of seven sins. So here Jesus is talking about defiled. This is what defiles you. And he starts talking about sin. He doesn't start talking about rituals and laws. He starts talking about things that we would clearly say, that's evil. That is sin. This is what defiles you, sin. And so we see in verse 19 of chapter 15, he gives this list of seven things. And the first is evil thinking is a sin. And evil thinking, even without the external actions, just thinking evil thoughts. Here, in Jesus' list of sins, thought precedes action. The first thing on his list is a thought. Thought precedes action when it comes to sin. But what's interesting is that out of the Ten Commandments, you know, the go-to, you know, what does God require of us? The go-to, Ten Commandments. What is required? What's interesting, not one of the Ten Commandments condemns evil thinking. Not one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not think evilly. Not one. All of them are actions. Don't do this, except for coveting. Except for coveting. But coveting is very limited. Coveting is very limited, but to think evil. Again, demonstrating that Jesus is harder to follow than obeying the law. And we also see that sin here begins within a person, not outside of a person, which should warn us from that language, look inside, look to yourself. Introspection is a dangerous thing, not because it's not good, but because we are prone to look at our sin and gloss over it and to think that our sin is nothing worth being rebuked for. Murder. Jesus lists murder as a sin here. It's prohibited by the sixth commandment. And what is murder? Murder is the unlawful taking of life. Not the lawful taking of life, but the unlawful taking of life. Jesus says that even being angry is warrant to be held accountable for murder earlier. So we need to understand what Jesus is thinking when he says murder. He's not just talking about the act. He's talking about the thinking. Then we see adultery, which is prohibited by the seventh commandment. Jesus says for a man to even lust is to be guilty of adultery. Again, beginning with the thought, then the action. But then we see sexual immorality. While adultery is dealing with sexual immorality in regards to a married man and someone else, or a married woman and someone else, sexual immorality is an expansion of adultery. It's a type of unlawful sexual relationship that is outside of the realm of adultery, but is still unlawful. So this could include fornication or prostitution. And in modern terms, this would include pornography, sexual immorality. And again, according to Jesus' remarks on lust and sexual morality, lust, rather, talking about his reaction to lust, sexual morality begins in the mind, not in the act. So to think about it is warrant of being guilty. And contrary, I take a small footnote here, contrary to the idea that homosexuality is approved by God, here Jesus identifies that sex outside of a marriage outside of a marriage relationship is sin, is defiling. Adultery is sex outside of marriage or out of the marriage covenant, and sexual morality is any other type of sexual unlawfulness or any other sexual sex that is not designed for that between a man and a woman. And then in Matthew 19:4 through 5, Jesus clearly defines that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so we need to understand that those who say, well, Jesus doesn't really talk about homosexuality, he talks about every other thing. He talks about every other aspect of it. You're looking for a loophole when he's already covered it. If someone said, go clean your room, and your response was, well, she didn't say clean my closet. Or if your boss says, I want you to turn in your expense reports from last year, you're like, well, he said last year, but I don't need to worry about certain months. You know, he didn't say that he wanted all of them. He just said, turn in your expense reports. You know, so we can like try and find these little loopholes in someone's language, but Jesus is saying, look, don't play games with me. Sexual morality is sexual morality. We know what it is and what it isn't. Next sin listed that defiles, next thing that defiles is theft, which is prohibited by the eighth commandment. God holds us accountable for what is ours, stewardship, but he will also hold us accountable if we take something that is not ours. Possessions are not sinful, but unlawful gain of possessions is sin. It's not a sin to have a car, to have clothing, to have a dog, but unlawful gain of these things and other things is a sin. False witness, prohibited by the ninth commandment, carrying the idea that you do not tell the truth when asked. Someone comes to you, did you see Bobby throw the rock through the window? Did you see that car run the red light? A false witness would not give accurate testimony when asked. But the next one, the next word, slander, is saying what is not true even when not asked. In other words, it's an expansion of the ninth commandment. Well, I didn't lie, but you didn't tell the truth. And not only that, you went out of your way to lie about someone. So God holds us to a very high standard with what we say as to when asked something that is true versus when we offer up something that is untrue. Jesus is consistent. There's no room for loopholes and playing games with him. We need to understand that sin is any thought or action that is counter and contrary to the character and the will of God. Don't play games with him when it comes to sin. Wait, my sin's not listed on that list. That is a dumb game to play with the living God. Well, you didn't tell me. Clearly in this text, Jesus is calling out sin. And that's part of why Jesus came. But Jesus did not just come to call out sin. He also came to save his people from their sins. We need to understand the depth and the danger of what it means to sin, but then we need to understand why Jesus came. Jesus came, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save you, save me from our sins. He didn't just come to say, you're a sinner, go to hell. He came to say, you're a sinner, but I am offering you forgiveness so that you might have eternal life. By calling out sin, Jesus is not abandoning his hearers or you and I to death, but he is providing the warnings so that you and I might avoid death. Again, Jesus didn't come to call out sins to shoot us in the foot in a race. Rather, he came to call out sins so that we might avoid the rocks and not crash and sink our ship. So we looked at what it means to be defiled, and we looked at what sin is, but now we look at what does it mean when he says heart. It's not what goes in, what comes out of the heart. And by heart, in short, it's talking about our personhood, who we are, who you are, who I am. By heart, the Bible is most often speaking to the personhood, who the person is at their core. R.T. France, he says it like this. According to the Bible, the heart is generally understood in the biblical literature as the seat of thought and will. The seat, the position, the location of thought and will, as opposed to emotion. So in our modern context, when we hear about heart, we think of emotions. Valentine's Day, heart. You know, just follow your heart is the idea. But anyone who's saying just follow your heart, it does not mean use logic and reason and rationale for your actions. Right? The idea is to just however you feel, just flow with that. And so we need to understand that when Jesus is talking about heart, when the Bible is talking about heart, he's talking about who we are in our thinking and who we are on the inner person, not in our emotions. And so we are warned in the scriptures about the condition of our heart. Or, to put it in other words, we are warned about the condition of the person, the man, throughout all of scripture. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Once again, here, fruit, the heart that's being spoken of is not talking about the emotions. The heart that's being spoken of here is the thinking. Who you are, how you act, how you respond, and how you prepare to respond to things. Your thought, your logic, your reasoning. And this demonstrates in Jeremiah, and this demonstrates what we see here when Jesus says it's not what goes in, but what comes out of the heart that defiles you. This demonstrates that you do immoral things. You do immoral things because you are immoral. You are not immoral, rather you are a sinner, not because you do sinful things. Rather, you do sinful things because you are a sinner. You're a sinner by your fallen human nature. Yet we say to be human is to err, and I understand what they mean by that, but we need to understand that Jesus was fully human, and he did not err, he did not sin. Sin is part of our fallen nature, full of our fallen brokenness. And contrary to popular belief, people are not basically good. People are basically evil. This is why we can't deal with the external forms of sin without dealing with the internal forms of sin. If we only deal with the exterior and we never deal with the heart, with the reasoning, with the thinking, with the logic, we'll never deal with the issue. A defiled life is a result of a defiled heart. If we want to deal with someone's defiled life, we must first deal with their defiled heart. This does not mean that we don't restrain a defiled life at times. But if we really want to get to the root of the issue, we have to deal with the heart. And so this is where we look at the defiled life is the result and the defiled heart is the cause. The defiled life is the result. It's the exterior. It's the seen. You see someone's defiled life. This is easy to note. People are quick to observe someone's broken, defiled life. We see, it says here, in verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled, and what it doesn't have there but is there explicitly is expelled into the toilet, into the latrine, into the sewer. The poop goes in the toilet is what he is saying. What's kind of offensive? Jesus is trying to be explicit that your sin is offensive. Go to the bathroom and look in the porcelain. That is your sin. That is my sin. That is what Jesus is going to get at. And this is the Pharisees are saying, you see what's going on is that the food and the clean hands and the unclean hands, these things are what make you unclean. And Jesus says, no. You don't understand. Unclean hands is actually better off No comparison to your sin. Your sin is worse than expelled food. You think expelled food is what makes you unclean? You think eating with dirty hands makes you unclean? No. Let's explain what it is. And so he's talking about the defiled life as the result. Defecating, like bowel movement, is nothing compared to the excrement of man's heart. For the Pharisees and the scribes, the traditions of the elders only address the exterior man. Make sure your hands are clean, but it never addresses the heart. Although the laws rightfully restrain sin, although laws properly, the governmental laws, although they properly restrain sin, we need to understand that laws can never change the heart. If we don't restrain the exterior man, laws or sin will increase. This is what happens when you don't have governments that execute proper and appropriate judgments for sin. Sin increases. But where judgments are appropriate, sin decreases. But nevertheless, you can have a clean exterior, but you're only dealing with the result. You're not dealing with the cause. I love what D.A. Carson says on this passage. He says, the burden of this pericope, the burden of this passage, is to teach that what ultimately defiles a man is what he really is. Jesus is not spiritualizing the Old Testament, but he's insisting that true religion must deal with the nature of man and not mere externals. The brokenness that you and I see in this world, every broken feature that you and I see in this world, the brokenness that we talk about, that we complain about here in Humboldt, the needles, the homelessness, you know, the drugs and all these things that people bring up all the time. These things are merely the outworking of what is on the inside. You and I sin because we are first sinners in our heart and in our soul and in our mind. The defiled life of those around us, the defiled life that we live, is the result, not the cause of a defiled heart. You growing up in Humboldt or whatever city you grew up in did not cause you to be a sinner. You growing up in your home did not cause you to be a sinner. You being a sinner caused you to sin. The defiled life is the result. The defiled heart is the cause. The interior, the unseen. And this is speaking about good works. But 1 Peter 3:3-4 says this. He says, Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, Peter says, why don't you focus on the inner person instead of the outer person? Let's start there. Let's start on who you are on the inside, and let's get that in line with who God is. Many people put on their Sunday best. They dress well on the outside, but how many inspect their heart to ensure they dress well on the outside? How many times growing up, I heard, go back and put on something else? How many times have you heard on a Sunday morning in your house or from your lips, mother, father, go change what you're wearing? And how many times have you said, you know, this behavior, this word, what's going on in your heart is not good? How many times do we focus on the external things, but we don't actually say, you know what, there's something going on in your heart. What's going on in your heart? Why are you acting this way? We're quick to address the external, but slow to address the internal. Both of ourselves and others. We're quick to look at people's hands without knowing who they are as a person. Makeup covers a lot. We can do a really good job at covering the exterior. But no matter how much the Pharisees, and no matter how much you or I wash our hands, we will never be able to wash our heart. Soap and water clean dirt. They don't clean sin. You don't see that advertised on the soap commercials. Kills 99.99% of bacteria and 100% of sin. Trying to please God with soap and water is likened to being blind. And leading others to please God with soap and water is like a blind man leading a blind man. And the result will be that both will perish. It is only through a new heart that we can be clean and holy before God. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I, the Lord speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promises his people that he'll clean them. He doesn't just call out sin and say, "Die, sucker." He reaches out and he says, "Look, you are a wretched mess and I need to clean you up. I need to clean you up." He doesn't just leave us in our sin. And this leads us to three natural responses we should have to this text. If a defiled life is the result of a defiled heart, then what are we to do? If your defiled life is a result of your defiled heart, what are you and I to do? The first, repent and believe. Now, if you've come here for any time, you know this one. But I have to say it again, because even I have to remind myself of this. Even when I err and when I sin, I need to repent and believe. Christ did not come as a movie critic. It was not his plan to simply point out the flaws of those things which he had no responsibility over. Let me point out the errors in your life, but I have no responsibility. That was not his role. Christ came as a physician who sought to point out the problem so that we might be healed. And like any patient under the care of a kind and gentle but fiercely sober physician, like any patient, until we believe the doctor, we will never take the doctor's orders. If the doctor says you have cancer and you don't believe him, it doesn't matter what he tells you to do. You're not going to change your life. You're not going to respond to the orders. You won't take the orders seriously. The joke goes around, what do you hear the doctor tell? You need to lose weight. But people don't listen to that. And I know that's the kind of the cliche thing to say about going to the doctor. The doctor keeps saying it. You should probably listen at some point, right? If Jesus keeps saying you need to repent and believe, we should probably listen at some point, right? Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God promises forgiveness of these sins, the sins that we talked about and any other sin, but until you come to believe that you have sinned, you cannot receive that forgiveness. Own up to your sin, ask for forgiveness, then enjoy the release from the bondage, enjoy the release from the slavery of your sin. It is not enough to stop sinning, you must still be forgiven. Ask God to forgive you. It's not enough just to say, you know, I'll just stop sinning. You still have to be forgiven for the sins which you have already committed. If you are speeding and you keep accelerating over the speed limit, you say, you know what, I keep accelerating. You know, I'll just stop here at 90 miles an hour and a 25 and I won't accelerate anymore. That's not enough. You have to go back. Jesus did not come to point out sin and then keep walking along himself. He came to point out sin so that we might be saved. This is why Jesus came proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do not be offended by the teachings of Jesus like the Pharisees were. Instead, take the stance of the disciples and pay attention. Hear the words of Jesus and respond in repentance and belief. The next appropriate response is to take responsibility for your sin. Well, for forgiven, right? I move on, right? Repent, believe, move on, right? No, we need to take responsibility for our sin. This happens before repentance and belief, but it happens after. Come to terms with the fact that you sin. Come to terms with the fact that you sin because you and I find satisfaction in our sin. The Bible even says, the scriptures even say, that sin is pleasurable for a season. Stop blaming others for your evil thoughts. Take responsibility for your sin. Let us take responsibility for each of our own sins. It is not the devil who made you sin. The devil did not make you do it. He may have encouraged it. He did not make you do it. Your parents did not make you sin. Your peers did not make you sin. Your circumstances did not make you sin. Although these things may have stimulated sin, encouraged it, you sinned because you cherish sin in your heart, in your thinking, in your mind. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." A defiled life is the result of a defiled heart. Third, what is the third response? The third response is seek to live a godly life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to live a godly life. We must be godly on the inside and the outside. It was a sin for the Pharisees to be clean on the outside while defiled on the inside. However, it is still a sin to be clean on the inside and defiled on the outside. You don't want to drink from a dirty cup that's dirty on the inside or the outside. One may be technically better than the other, perhaps, but whether or not it's technically better, you don't want to drink from a cup that's dirty on the inside or the outside. Our insides and our outsides must match. We must seek to live lives that are a true reflection of a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed person. We cannot do this in our own strength. This is only the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is facilitated through the Word of God. Psalm 1 is a great psalm to meditate, but I'll just read the first three verses. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight," the man who is blessed, "his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you meditate on the Word of God day and night? Because if you are, you are blessed. And if you are, this is what the blessing will be like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In verse 13, it says, "He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone.'" We should take warning that just because we are in the garden of God, that we actually belong in the garden. Do you know what I've seen in tomato gardens? Tomato plants, no surprise. Do you know what else I've seen in tomato gardens? Weeds. But you know what I did not do? I did not confuse the weeds for the tomatoes. We should take warning that just because we are in the garden of God, that we actually belong in the garden. And this is the importance of a church family. We help inspect one another to see if there is a discrepancy between our words and when our actions, our beliefs and our reality. We seek to live a godly life through the Word. The Holy Spirit facilitates a changed life, but it's through the preaching of the word. It's through the meditating on the word, but it's through the clear proclamation, through the clear understanding, the hearing and the obeying of the word of God that we are changed from the inside, which reflects on the outside. If you claim Christ, then live like it. A defiled life is the result of a defiled heart, but a clean life is the result of a clean heart. It is only in Christ that this change can happen. Conclude with these final thoughts, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. How do you become new? How do you get a new heart? How do you get a clean heart? How do you get a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone? You are made new by Christ. Too often in this world, we look at the sin that's around us and we believe that we are the victims of evil and not the source. But true reflection upon who we are and who God is will reveal that we are the ones who are the perpetrators of evil. You and I are the perpetrators of evil, not the victims. We are the criminals. We are not the innocent. We are the abusers, not the abused. We are the violent, not the wounded. We are sinners and not saints. Clear reflection upon who we are outside of Christ will reveal this. But through the work of Christ, that exact status of sin or not saint, through the work of Christ, we can be changed. Our statuses can be reversed. Through Christ, the criminal becomes righteous. Through Christ, the abusers become caretakers. Through Christ, the violent become defenders. And through Christ, sinners become saints. It is through Christ that a defiled heart will be made clean. I plead with you. Hear these words and understand. We pray with me. God, apart from you, we have nothing but judgment. Apart from you, we have nothing but wrath. But in you, we have delight eternal. We have the gracious love of the eternal Father. We have unity with the Son. Oh God, would you prick our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you change our minds, change our hearts, change how we think and how we respond and how we contemplate that which is around us. Make us new in Christ so that we live a clean life. Christ, you have not called us to you. Father, you have not called us to the Son so that we might live on in sin, but you have called us so that we might do the good works you have called us to. God, for those that know you, continue to draw them. And God, for those that do not know you, would you open their eyes? No longer let them be blind, led by the blind, but let them see clearly, led by the truth and the teaching of the Word of God. To you be the glory forever and ever, Lord. Amen.